place. Amen.
Amen.
Seems like we got quite a few saints that are there right now that we're going to be able to see when we get there. Amen.
Amen.
Remember when Dave Hellier was getting close. Don actually called me after church on Sunday and said, "Hey, I don't think he's moving. Can you come over?" And I'm too afraid to go in his room. And then I was really nervous. So my heart's pounding. I'm like, "Yeah, sure." So go over to Don and Dave's house and I show up and I walk in and then Don is in the kitchen just kind of waiting. She's nervous and she's like, "Can you go in the room and just and see, you know, if Dave, if he's still with us?" So I go and I kind of peek in the door and I don't see any movement. And I might hear breathing, I'm not sure. I didn't want to walk in. It was. And so, anyway, so I'm waiting, I don't know. So I go back in and I go with Don and I'm like, "I'm not sure, you know, I might have, maybe, I don't." And then, so we just start praying. And then I look up and then Dave walks out. He's like, "Hey, what are you doing here?" Here to drink some coffee. It's like, "Here to drink some of your black, dead, thick coffee that you have." "I got it all morning. It's sitting right there." So I hung out with them and, you know, praise God. And he's no longer with us here, but like Jenny, like Dave, like Mike, and I can go on, like Charlie, all up with the Lord right now. Amen? And that's where we're going. Because of who? Because of Christ. Amen? So he is our hope. He is our faithful leader. And when he says something, better believe it, it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen.
There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there, we can live there, be on time, because of you, because of you, because of your love, because of your love. No more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more sickness, no injustice, no more death, because of you, because of you, because of your blood, because of your
because of your love.
God's people said, put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Children's Church is dismissed. All right. So apparently, if you have a plumbing problem, Josh just got free advertising. In fact, actually, the opposite of that. Josh is like actually trying to get out of that line of work, I think. At least it comes and goes. Sometimes he's up for it, and sometimes he's just a nice guy. Right, Melissa?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. What a blessing it is to gather in your name today, sing your praises, to sing about our hope, the hope that we have to be with you forever. And that's all because of grace. It's all because of what you've done for us. So God, help us to grow in our understanding, our appreciation, and our wonder of the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord God. What a blessing for me. I'm so thankful to be in a church that loves the Word of God and that loves you and that loves one another. May all of that love grow. That love for your Word, love for you, love for one another. Lord, may we grow in that. Your Word says, Jesus prayed, if we would be one, if we would love one another, and the world would know that you came. May that be evident in our lives, that you came, that you gave your life on the cross, that we might be saved and have hope forever. Thank you, God. Speak to our hearts, God, as we get into a new study about the righteousness of God, about what Christ has done for us. Help us to stir up an excitement about your word. Stir up an eagerness to know more about you and about what you've done for us and how you've changed us by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, they're here for a reason. It's already been said this morning. If they're here, they're called. You've called them to be here. You know them by name. May they put their faith and trust in you and know for certain that they belong to you, that they are yours, that their sins are forgiven, and that they have been accepted by faith because of your grace. And Lord, for the rest of us, we're just so thankful to be here. We're just so thankful to be in your family. But may we live lives of faithfulness and gratitude and love for what you've done for us. Let our lives show it. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are going to begin the book of Romans. So maybe some of you have been looking forward to this. Maybe some of you are like, well, I don't even know what that book is. So, well, you're going to find out. I cannot say how long we will be in the book of Romans. It took us about a year and a half to get through the book of Ephesians, and that's 6 chapters. This is 16 chapters, but it's really, and that may be why I've always preached out of Romans. In some ways there's nothing new, because we've been essentially, for as long as I've been here, preaching the book of Romans. We just haven't preached it in this way, in terms of kind of verse by verse, so to speak, going through. My pastor from Pennsylvania, retired pastor, Brad Bruner, some of you maybe remember when he came years and years ago, when I posted that we would be giving an introduction to the book of Romans, he said, you may be still preaching that until Jesus comes. I mean, gee, it could be 10 years for Jesus to come, and so you could be preaching this for 10 years. So anyway, and I said, I know, that may be the case. So, that's okay. If we don't finish the book of Romans and Jesus comes, that's okay. But here we are, book of Romans. Today, though, we want to I want to give an introduction to the book. I think it's a good Bible study habit, by the way. We're all, hopefully reading the Word of God. If you're not, I'm going to encourage you to read the Word of God. One of the things that's important about what we're reading is we kind of have to know a little bit about it so we know what it's about, right? So we know what's the point. We can dive in and we'll eventually get there. But having an understanding of the book, I think, is really important. Kind of where is it going? What's the theme? Who wrote it? Who is it written to? Getting some context is important. What should we look to get out of it? What are some important concepts that run through this book? Like I said, today I want to just kind of give an overview before we get into that verse by verse approach, which I think we'll begin next week. Where are we at? A few things that we'll touch on. That's just the outline. Now you're looking at, wow, there's like, that's half the alphabet up there. We kind of go, just giving you a guided tour, so to speak, through this introduction. These are some of the things that we're going to touch on in order to have to give you a good head start, to give us a good head start as we get into the book. So obviously, we're going to touch on maybe some testimonials of how the book of Romans has impacted some people, some of whom you are familiar with in church history. Again, an introduction to the book. We'll touch on the author, the audience, the purpose of the book, the style, how it's written. We'll just touch on that a little bit. The key theme, the key verse, kind of, in other words, the verse that where the whole book is intended to prove that key passage in Scripture. Letter G, kind of touch on the outline, because it's not just this randomly written book. There's a flow to the book. We'll just touch on the outline and then end up with some application. And so this encourages you to do your own reading of the book of Romans, to do your own study, not just rely on what we're doing on Sunday mornings. This will kind of give you some helpful tools as you approach any book in the Bible, as far as what we should be looking for. One of the things, by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, one of the things that to look for, I just want to encourage you to do this, even if you study Old Testament books, just look for Jesus in it, you're going to find him, okay? And so that's for me. Anytime I read something Old Testament, I'm like, where's Waldo, right? But I'm looking, where's Jesus? I'm looking for, with a magnifying glass, where's Jesus in this? Because all of Scripture points to Christ, and Romans, of course, is about Christ. The epistle to the Romans has been called, labeled a few different things. It's been called the Constitution of Christianity. It's been given some lofty titles, or the Christian Manifesto, or the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. And so those who have studied the book of Romans in the past have given it this, it really has placed these appellates, these exalted titles that inspire us to consider the book of Romans and the power and the impact that it has had in individualized as well as the life of Christianity, the church. It's rightly been referred to as the gateway to New Testament truth, because all doctrinal truth flows out of this book, and you'll see the DNA of the book of Romans throughout all of the epistles, throughout all of the other writings in the New Testament. In fact, I found, and if you've been with us long enough, and I think you would agree, I found that it's hard to preach any sermon at all without quoting Romans at some point. And so Romans really is, you could go through my old sermons, the old messages that I've given, and by and large, you will more than likely find a reference to Romans in every sermon, or almost near every sermon that I've ever preached. But that isn't an exaggeration, by the way. That's, 25 years of preaching here. So it's been a while. That's like, boy, you start to feel old. It's like, what is that, a quarter of a century? So just some testimonies of impact of the book of Romans. The 19th century Swiss Protestant theologian Godet said this. He said, in reference to the Reformation, which was a mighty movement of God that reformed the church and brought the church back to the Bible, back in the 16th century. But in any case, he said this: the Reformation was certainly the work of the Epistle to the Romans. He also added Galatians. And it is probable that every great spiritual renovation in the church, renovation meaning like revival in the church, will always be linked both in cause and effect to a deeper knowledge of this book. So God connects and links any revival, any reformation in the Christian life, or individually or the church, to the book of Romans. So that tells you a little bit about how important this book is. He went on to say, in studying it, we find ourselves at every word face to face with the unfathomable. You're maybe familiar with John Bunyan. He wrote, anybody know the book that he wrote? Pilgrim's Progress. At the time, for many years, Pilgrim's Progress was the most important, influential book in the church apart from the Bible. And he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress in an English prison in the 17th century. And he says of the book of Romans, he said that it laid... Once he laid hold on the truths that are set forth in the Epistle to the Romans, or to be more accurate, the truths which are in Romans laid hold upon him. And as a result, he wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. So, and I love that point. And by the way, that's a good principle as we approach the Word of God. It's not so much about laying hold upon the book of Romans in this case, or the Word of God in any general sense, but has the book of Romans, or will the book of Romans, or has the Word of God laid a hold upon me? Amen? And that really is that if we have a heart that's open to the Word of God, then it will. Martin Luther, you're familiar, he's the 16th century reformer. At the time, he was a Catholic monk and who was giving Bible studies, teaching. He was teaching to his students, and he actually was teaching from the book of Romans at the University of Wittenberg. And he was so gripped by the truth regarding the righteousness of God that he was converted to Christ. And he says this: night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy, he, meaning God, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. And so it was the book of Romans and scripture that he was even teaching as a lost man. It was teaching through the book of Romans, and the words through the Holy Spirit gripped him and transformed him and used him in a mighty way. Luther would go on to say of this epistle, he referred to it as the chief book of the New Testament. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word, by every Christian, which is another great important point. Don't just read the Word of God with your eyeballs and your brain. That's important. If you've got eyeballs, use them. But read it with your heart. It has something to say to your heart. Familiar with St. Augustine, 4th century early church father. He was deeply convicted over his sin. And as a result of that, was compelled to read from the Epistle to the Romans. And he actually found Romans 13. And he read these verses, verse 13 and 14, which says this: "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness." Again, these were the sins that he was being convicted of. "Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now, those words had such an impact upon him that he said this. He said, "No further," as he refers back to this testimony, "no further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, or security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away." He was speaking of the gloom that was in his heart because of the conviction of sin. And the Word of God, in just one verse, two verses in this case, spoke to the gloom and caused the gloom to disappear because he had faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on him and him or for him, and he put on the Lord Jesus Christ and as a result was saved. You're familiar with maybe John Wesley. He's the founder of the Methodist Church, 18th century evangelist, founder of the Methodist Church. He described the impact of the book of Romans on his life. He said, while the minister was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, this is from the book of Romans, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And assurance was given me that he had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The Word of God had a warm, he describes it as a warming effect upon his heart because he felt, he experienced a lifting effect of the law of sin and death in his life. Bible expositor Donald Barnhouse stated that the Epistle to the Romans has the most complete diagnosis of the plague of man's sin and the most glorious setting forth of the simple remedy of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. So, the book of Romans, and the Word of God, of course, but the book of Romans in particular, has had an impact. In individual lives have had an impact in the church of Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to leave those scriptures up there. That's our theme. We'll get there in a moment. So, the book of Romans, it presents the most complete and most thorough explanation for the basis of Christianity, more than any other book does. I mean, all of the books in the Bible, of course, present important doctrine, but the book of Romans, it presents a comprehensive and detailed presentation of the doctrines of our faith. In fact, every fundamental Christian doctrine can be found in, at least touched on in one way or another, in some cases explained with depth. Every fundamental Christian doctrine can be found here in the book of Romans. Justification, sanctification, glorification, divine election, divine condemnation, perseverance of the saints, the fall of man, sin, law, faith, works, grace, hope, the last judgment, the restoration of the Jews, the body of Christ, the Christian victory over sin, and it goes on and on. And there's so it is very thorough in its presentation. In fact, if you've ever thought, well, what books would I have? If I was stuck on an island somewhere and I could only have three books, what would they be? That's really tough, by the way. I mean, obviously we want all the whole counsel of God, but Romans would have to be one of them, probably Genesis and the Psalms, maybe, or the Gospel of John. Probably the Gospel of John probably went out over the Psalms a little bit. But we're not really trying to put a criteria of most important books. They're all inspired by God. Amen. We praise God for all of his books. I got one of my sister in Christ reading through the book of Leviticus. You know, what's in it? The book of Leviticus. Can't even say it. Leviticus is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Leviticus might not make it on the island, though. Okay? I want Romans on the island. All right? Now, I might have just mentioned a whole bunch of doctrines that just went over your head. That's okay. Don't worry about it. This is just an introduction. Lord willing, we'll get there eventually, and you'll understand some of these things. And just come with an open heart, and God will fill it with his truth. Something important that Romans does, it is addresses some of the most fundamental and pressing questions that we all have. What is God like? Who is Jesus Christ? Why is there evil in the world? Are we not asking those questions today? Why is there evil in me? Why does a good God send people to hell? Those are questions that people have. Why are there so many religions in the world? Romans touches on that. Why do men reject God? Can a man earn God's favor? How can God forgive sin? How can God forgive me? You see, it's one thing for God to forgive sin in a general sense, but some folks wonder if, yeah, that's true. Maybe that's true for everybody else, but what about me? The Word of God answers that question. Romans answers that question. Why would God send his son to die? Where can I find real peace? real hope, real joy, real love. Romans answers that. What happens after I die? How can I know that I am saved? And for the Christian, why do I still struggle with sin? All of these really important questions, fundamental, foundational questions that we have. Romans gives a very satisfactory answer to these things. Thankful that God doesn't leave us in the dark about the really important questions. Just open up His Word. The answers are there. Particularly, open up the book of Romans. Though the book of Romans was written about 55 or 57 AD, the book speaks directly to our hearts today. Do you find that when you read the Word of God? In fact, there's going to be some things going on in the world today that the Romans speaks directly to. Another question, well, what about the Jew? Does Romans have something to say about the Jewish people, about the nation of Israel? Absolutely. But Romans speaks intellectually to us. It speaks morally to us. It speaks socially to us. It speaks civically to us. It speaks nationally. It speaks psychologically. It speaks theologically. And of course, it speaks spiritually. In fact, it speaks to the whole man. Nothing, leaving nothing untouched, nothing unaddressed, and nothing unchanged. And the book of Romans has that kind of impact. So, it's written by the Apostle Paul. We see that in verse 1. So if you're in, one of the things you probably want to do is if you bring your Bible, tuck a bookmark right in the book, beginning of Romans, because we'll be there for a while. And so it begins, Paul tells us right off, who wrote it? Paul, a bondservant, but that's all, what's always important is Paul always adds some things to his name. We're going to get into the life of Paul next week, but he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what's giving him the authority to write this word. First and foremost, he's also, it says, called to be an apostle. Notice Chris mentioned it this morning about we're being called, and it's been referenced again. But we have been called. Paul understands he is called. He's been appointed to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. And he writes to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome, verse 7, to all who are in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. So he wrote to the Church of Rome, which consisted of both Jews and Gentiles, predominantly Gentiles at this point. He wrote from Corinth, and he wrote from when he was on his third missionary journey. Okay, and then, again, this was between AD 55 and 57. Now, interesting, as far as this church in Rome, there's been debate about who started this church. And one thing that we know didn't start this church was any apostle. The Church of Rome was not started by Paul or by Peter or any apostle that we would be aware of. Okay? And so, which is interesting, well, how did this church get started? Because it wasn't by the apostles. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you remember the day of Pentecost when the believers were assembled together because Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, and they were endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit came down, manifested himself with the flame of fire over their foreheads. They spoke in tongues, and again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they began to proclaim the wonders of God. And you remember, out of that group of disciples, Peter stood out, and he begins to preach the very clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ by taking them all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way up until that point. Now, Christ was the fulfillment, the promised Messiah that they had been waiting for, the one who was just crucified like 40 or 50 days earlier. And so he was proclaiming this Christ, and the people who were there were Jews from all over the place. They had been scattered. They had undergone all kinds of takeovers over throughout their history, and they had been scattered and coming from different places. But because Pentecost is a really important time of celebration for the Jewish people, they would come at this time. And so the population bloomed from, say 100,000 roughly or whatever, to a few million came to celebrate this time for the Jewish people. And it was at this time that Peter preached the gospel message. And it says this, some of whom were there visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 10. And so it's, I think it's fascinating. I think it's great that the Church of Rome didn't have to be started by Paul or Peter or anybody else. It was started by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. As those Jewish believers from Rome heard that message and they returned back to their home in Rome, and they had this, here's this little church gathering together, this little group of believers. And by the way, Rome is a metropolis. It is a cosmopolitan city full of pagan idolatry, and it was a thoroughfare, and all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. And again, remember, Rome is the dominant power at this time. And there they go back to Rome, this little group of believers, and they start a church. Maybe they began to meet in their synagogues, but they started a little church of believers without the help of Paul or Peter right there leading them. Isn't that awesome? Because the Holy Spirit's able to do that. You know, how many can say that they are the first Christian in their family? First Christian in your family. Okay, there's just a few of us. First that you know of. First that you're aware of. Right? It's all it takes. Amen? It's all it takes. Just one, and God can change the whole family. And in this case, He can change many, many people through the testimony of just a few coming together and worshiping the Lord in truth. Amen? And so this is the group of folks that that Paul's writing to. But he wrote for a few reasons. Okay, there's a few reasons why he wrote this letter. One was to ask support, the support of the church at Rome. For him, he was planning on going to Spain, okay? And Rome was going to be a really good, important hub for the church in terms of its expansion into the West. The church gospel message being expanded into the West, and Paul was going to go to Spain, but he was going to go to Rome first. And he was writing to them if they could prepare for his coming there. That's what he desired to do, is get to Rome. And this is chapter 15 of Romans. No longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, to Rome, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's planning on going to Rome, spending some time with the believers. He just wants to prepare them for his arrival, whenever that might be, as well as his equipping to get to Spain. And so that's one of the reasons why. The other is he wrote to provide apostolic instruction and validity to a church that formed without apostolic leadership. They didn't have an apostle to begin them, but that leadership and that the teaching that came from the apostle is going to be really important for the church to be well established and founded. That's what Ephesians says. He built the church upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? And then of course through pastors and teachers for the equipping and edification of the church, of the saints, right? And so Paul was going to write to encourage them in their faith, and then real specifically to send them a thorough presentation of the gospel, just in case he wasn't able to get there. And so obviously the Holy Spirit had entrusted the apostles with the explanation of the foundations of our faith that they were going to share by presence through teaching or by letter, and in this case would be by letter, at least until Paul got there. And so we wanted to make sure that the Church of Rome, which is going to be really important for the church in that area, as a letter would be sent and shared with other communities of believers. And so he said that Romans 1, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So, that's some of the reason why. The way that it's written, as you get into this, as we get into this, you'll see that it's written almost like he's in a courtroom. There's a courtroom presence with defender, advocate, questioning, answering, interrogation type of. He addresses theoretical disputers of the truth, right? So he'll present the truth, and then he'll address the what he would say is the natural question that one might have about what he just said. And so there's this questioning, and then there's presenting an answer. And so that the book kind of unfolds it with some rhetorical questions and appeals to reason as Paul defends the claims of Christ. At every turn, he confronts the theoretical disputer and destroys every argument that resists the truth. One, for instance, as you get into chapter 5, and it talks about essentially how we come to God based on grace and the merit of Christ. And chapter 6 begins. He says, well, the theoretical question would be, well, does that mean that we can sin all the more since grace covers all of our sin? And he says, certainly not, or God forbid. And so he addresses those types of questions that might be presented by anyone that would doubt or try to find a loophole with the truth of the gospel of Christ. So that's the style and presentation. See, we're already on letter F, moving right along. Okay? So I want to touch on the key theme and verse. We have the key verses up on the screen behind us. Key theme is righteousness, specifically the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the key thing. That is what this book of Romans is unpacking. Now, you might think about, well, why is the word righteousness important? Well, one, we're going to find that out as we unpack the book of Romans. But the word righteousness in the New Testament in the book of Romans, it's used 36 times. That's a third of the number of uses in the Bible. So it's used a lot, 36 times in 16 chapters. Almost every single chapter touches on righteousness. It has something to say about this righteousness that we're speaking of. The word righteous appears 8 times, and the word unrighteousness appears 7 times. And so righteousness is going to be really important for us to have some kind of understanding about what it is. So what does it mean? And it can be applied in different ways, but the Greek word means integrity, means purity of life. It can mean innocence. It can mean to be just. And so it is the condition of being acceptable to God. So so the word righteousness, you might kind of, it might bounce off your forehead. I don't get what that word means. When you see the word righteousness, think relationship. Think what it has to do with being right with God. Okay. Now there's different aspects of it that we'll unpack as we move on. But because that's such an important word, we want to understand the simplicity of what it means. It means, and really, to stand before God, to be righteous before God, means to be accepted by God. Okay? Are we on the same page with that? We get that part of it, right? It means to be accepted by God. Or to be in a condition where you are approved by God. Or you can be considered just or innocent before a holy God. That's the meaning of righteousness. Can we say this passage together? Can you read that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the whole book of Romans pivots on this passage. It's going to expound this in a very systematic, thorough way. It's going to unfold this. It's going to be like a laying a foundation and then building upon that foundation. And you're going to see the foundation laid and the structure being formed. And if you're a carpenter or you've worked in that kind of field at all, then you understand how you approach a project and you want to make sure the footings are set and everything's level, you know. And so that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to lay these foundations down. He's going to build on a solid foundation. And that's how things are going to unfold as the structure comes together. And so The entire epistle sets out to prove this claim, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Just to read some scriptures that run through this. Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3, verse 25 and 26. God set forth as a propitiation for by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 8:10. Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 9, verse 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, having attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the right law of righteousness, did not attain to the law of righteousness. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm just kind of rapid fire these verses here just to show you that righteousness of God is key, and we want to get it. We want to understand. The most important thing in our lives is to be right with God. Amen? That is the most important thing. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter, even as we pray for people and their health and the calamities and the crises that we're, and we pray for those things, but we pray most importantly that they are right with God. Amen? And so this is key. This is important. This is what is, again, unfolding the revelation of the righteousness of God. And so, in fact, this passage here, just look at what's contained in this theme passage. This passage has been referred to as the seedbed of the whole book, of the whole epistle. It declares the great ideas that course through from chapter 1 to chapter 17. Look at the words: gospel, power of God, salvation, everyone, believes, righteousness and faith. I mean, this is a really, really important passage. In fact, if there's a passage in this scripture, in this Romans, that you ought to maybe apply to your heart and mind, it might be this one. So Romans can be divided into three sections. That's often how Paul writes. He writes very systematically. And like if you remember Ephesians, there was a doctrinal section, then a practical section. And that's the case here. There's the chapters 1 through 8 is primarily doctrinal. Chapters 9 through 11 is national, has to do with Israel. And then chapters 12 through 16, which is practical. And so that's how Paul tends to write, lays a doctrinal foundation so that you know how to live. Okay? We need to get the doctrine down so that we know why we're living the way we're living and what we're living for, right? And what actually brings life. And so the purpose of the first section, that's chapters 1 through 8, is to show how the gospel redeems sinners. Say redeem.
Redeem.
So the purpose is redemption. Okay? How the gospel redeems sinners. That second section, chapters 9 through 11, the purpose of the second section is to show how the gospel relates to Israel. Okay, he was addressing an argument, by the way, that is still experienced today, where there are those that just in Paul's day, doesn't mean the church, God's done with Israel. Doesn't mean that God's done with the nation of Israel. And Paul says, God forbid. There's still a plan. There's still a purpose. That's chapters 9 through 11, national. How the gospel relates to Israel. And then the purpose of the third section is to show how the gospel results in Christian conduct. All right? And so there should always be the question, as we're reading the Word of God, certainly as we read, we want to know, well, what's the context? What is it saying to the people of that time? What is the lesson that he's teaching? But then, as we've come to some understanding of that, then we want to ask the question, what is this saying to me? Yes. Right? What is this saying to me? Oh, by the way, not to him. right? To me. Yes, to him, but you know what I'm saying? To me. You know, we can apply the word of God to other people really well. But it means, but it has to do with how does this apply to my life? So chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we have the greeting and the introduction and the theme. Chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to 3:20 is God's righteousness revealed. Then chapter 3, verse 21 to 5:21 is God's righteousness for justification. Chapter 6 through 8 is God's righteousness for sanctification. Chapters 9 through 11 is God's righteousness for restoration. Chapter 12, verse 1 to 15, verse 13 is God's righteousness demonstrated. And then that last section, verse 14 to the end of the book, is the final greetings and closing comments. And so that's kind of how the outline is going to unfold. But I want to spend some time now in the application. Again, as with any study, we ought to ask the question, so what? Why go through all of this? I mean, what, John, just read and preach, right? I mean, we've done this, what we've done, so we've got a lot of teaching and presenting some, I think, important information. But so what? What is it all? Do I really need to know this or that or the other? Well, maybe there's some things that you could get a lot of. If you don't have an understanding of how it's broken down in an outline, yeah, you'll survive. You'll be fine. Okay? You'll be fine. Just read Romans. Don't worry about the outline. Okay? If you got lost in that piece, just don't worry about it. Just read. The Holy Spirit is bigger than whatever outline we think is unfolded in the book of Romans. Amen? Just read. Okay? And just stay with us. But the question is, why? Why study? Why study Romans? Why invest our time? Why invest our attention and our lives? I don't know how long we're going to be here. We could be here for a long, long time in Romans. Maybe, well, who knows? I'm not making a promise on that. I mean, I don't, you know, if I get it done, I want to get it done. Let's go. I'm all ready to move on. But we want to stay here as long as we need to understand what God is saying in the book of Romans, right? But this is written like 2,000 years. This is a 2,000-year-old letter. Does it really have something to say to me in my situation, in my circumstance, in the trial that I'm facing today? Does it have something relevant to say to this world? Or is it just an archaic book written 2,000 years ago? It has some great truths in it, but do those truths really matter today? Well, the book could save your life, right? The book could save your life. The truths in this book could save your marriage. The truths in this book could save your kids. The truths in this book could save your community. The truths in this book could save your loved ones, your lost neighbors and friends. The truths in this book could transform nations. You think it's important? Study this book, may become your salvation. I don't know where you're at today. But if you come with an open heart and open mind to the Word of God, particularly the book of Romans, I think you'll be saved. I think God will use this book of Romans and change your life. It can be used, this book may be used by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes and help you see your great need for God. Maybe you came in here this morning thinking, yeah, I kind of know I need God. But this Word of God in Romans will remove the kind of out of there. I need God. Romans is going to tell us that. And with any book, and particularly Romans, are you willing to be changed like that? Because the book of Romans, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, will not leave you as you are. It will undo you, because that's what it has to do in order to change you. You see, the study of the book of Romans can make your small faith large, your weak faith strong, can make your shallow faith deep, and make your little faith grow. You ready to have your faith changed? The truths contained in this mighty book will crush and obliterate your pride. It'll shatter your self-sufficiency. It'll expose your iniquity, and it'll silence all of our excuses. This book supplies the answer to our problem, supplies the remedy for our need, the antidote for our sickness, the cure for our catastrophe, the lifting up of our burden, the abolishment of our transgressions, the power over the besetting of our sin, the cleansing of a sinful heart, the assurance of our salvation, the erasure of our guilt, and the solution of how to be right with God. Sounds pretty important. A firm belief in the contents of the book of Romans will enable the believer to weather any storm, overcome any trial, conquer any adversary, rise above any circumstance, and allow one to stand before a holy God without fear, in complete confidence in the merits of Jesus Christ. The truths of the book of Romans will tell us exactly who we are. You ever go try to find yourself? Well, that search will come to an end in the book of Romans, and it won't be pretty. Because what it tells us about ourselves is that we deserve the wrath of God, because we have offended a holy God. Every last one of us. It doesn't paint a pretty picture of who we are. But it tells us also exactly who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. Amen? And that is a pretty picture. That's a glorious picture. You know, I was thinking, what is Romans, the entire chapter 1 to chapter 16, what does Romans say about Jesus, that what He is to us or for us? In chapter 1, Christ is the righteousness of God. Chapter 2, Christ is the judge. Chapter 3, Christ is the just and the justifier. In chapter 4, Christ is the object of our faith. In chapter 5, Christ is the imputed righteousness of God. In chapter 6, Christ is the power for a new life. Chapter 7, Christ is our deliverer from the body of death. Chapter 8, Christ is our loving overcomer. Chapter 9, Christ is the stone of stumbling. Chapter 10, Christ is the end of the law. In chapter 11, Christ is the deliverer of Israel. In chapter 12, Christ is the head of the church. In chapter 13, Christ is the head of the government. In chapter 14, Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead. Chapter 15, Christ is our humble example. In chapter 16, Christ is the gospel. Christ, 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 Christ. From chapter 1 to chapter 16, if there's anything that you're going to get out of Romans, it's Jesus. Amen? Amen. And it's through His righteousness that we can be right with God. So bottom line, the reading and the teaching and the study of this book will do one of two things. It will either transform you or it will harden you, depending on whether you are willing to hear what it says about you or not. One thing is for sure, we won't remain as we are. We'll become more alive in Jesus, or we'll get harder, but we won't remain the same. You're familiar with the Romans Road? You've heard of it? It's a tool. It's a tool of evangelism, right? In other words, it's a series of verses found in the book of Romans that help people to see their need and bring them to a place of salvation, right? It's the Romans Road. There's plenty of scripture that we could use to help people see that. But Romans, the Romans Road provides a good tool. Remember, it's a tool The tool is the Word of God. The tool is the truths that are found in the book of Romans. It's funny. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. But Romans 3:23 is the first one. Does anybody know what it says? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then the next verse is Romans 5:8, which says this. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the next verse after that is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And then the next verse after that is Romans 8, verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
It's the Romans Road, beginning to end. Get to know those scriptures. You know, I mentioned my pastor, Bruner, and he was the associate pastor of a church that Angie and I attended when we were first married in southern Lancaster. And they were a very evangelical church, and they went and knocked on doors and reached out into the community, those kind of things. And there was the pastor, David Martin was the pastor at the time, and he was going to share the gospel with someone at the church, apparently. But for some reason, his Bible wasn't on hand, but Pastor Bruner, Brad Bruner's Bible was nearby. And so he grabs it, and he walks him through the Romans Road. And he takes him to Romans 10. And when he's reading it, he notices there are some words that are no longer there. In other words, they're faded away. If blank, that word's faded, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you, and that's faded. And the reason why is because Pastor Brad sat down with so many people and said when he brought them to that verse, he'd tell them to put their finger on you, on the word you. If you, and then say your name. And they put their name there with their finger on the word that is now worn out in that Bible. Because he bring people and walk them down the Romans Road about how to be right with God. And see, that's how personal it is. It's for you. It's for you. Put your finger there. And I don't know where you're at today, but it says this. And I love the simplicity of it. We just went through. We went through some of the introduction and some of the aspects of understanding and the purpose and the audience and the author and the outline and all these things. And you know, you can just. You know, you can set all those things aside for now, but look at the simplicity of the Romans Road. Look at the simplicity of this verse. And just put your finger right there. And you don't have to know all the book of Romans. But do you believe this verse? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That just means that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is who God sent him to be. Our sacrifice, our sin, and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. You shall be what? When? Once you've figured out the book of Romans, guess what? You and I may be studying the riches of the book of Romans for all eternity. Amen? We may get through the book of Romans, who knows how long, but we will still be in a place where hopefully the book of Romans is getting a hold of us. Is the book of Romans going to get a hold of you? That's the question this morning. If we want to learn to be right with God, then let us come with an open heart and open mind, ready to receive Let the Word of God show us the righteousness of God, how to be right with Him. Amen? Father, we thank You. Let's stand. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Romans. We're excited, Lord, to study this together, to learn about our salvation, what it means to be a child of God. How can we be forgiven? How can we know that we're right with God? What do You do with our guilt? What do You do with our sin? How does that righteousness work out in our lives today? And so, God, help us to be students of the Word of God. Just say, Lord, show me, teach me. Open my heart, open my eyes, open my mind. And I pray that You do with us. Do that with us, Lord God. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, may they respond to the simple gospel message to confess with their mouth and believe in their heart the Lord Jesus, and they will be saved. May today be the day of salvation. And may You use the book of Romans to save the lost who may gather here, but also that we would bring the gospel of Romans into our lives, into those who need to hear how to be right with God, and that we would, and that there people would come to know Christ and be saved. Equip us, enable us to stand firmly on the Word of God. We'll give You praise and thanks. In Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together and praise Him. Amen. God bless.